2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This evening, I want us to think particularly on the words that are suggested to us in verses 15 and 16, and I want us to think on what I am calling the two effects of the gospel. The subject at hand will be the proper view of the effect and course of giving forth the gospel. May the Lord be pleased to bless the word. Before we go further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless and speak to us tonight for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we pray that thou will bless our time in the Word of God. We pray that thou will open our hearts. We pray that thou will still our minds and bring into captivity our thinking. We pray that thou will direct us to see those truths of Christ which cause our hearts to be drawn out toward him, that we would learn of him, that we would be like him, and that we might love him. Lord, we would pray tonight that thou will help us. We would pray that the Spirit of God would be that one who does take the word and applies it by the design and power of the Lord to our hearts tonight. Bless us as we wait upon thee. Bless us as we look to thee. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The words that we are taking for our text are used of Paul to speak of the triumph of the gospel amid the afflictions of his ministry. The immediate picture that he uses to explain the subject is that of the sacrifice made of the ram for sin. Paul here alludes to Exodus chapter 29, where in verse 16 it says, "Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them on unto his pieces and unto his head, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." The apostle is using that imagery. He is using that setting to discuss the power and the effect of the gospel. Now, the question that we may ask ourselves is this: why? Why does the apostle use this picture as the reference point for the subject that he wishes for us to understand? Well, the answer lies in the effect. the effect of the sacrifice. There was an effect that was seen in the hearts and minds of the people as they observed the sacrifice in that day. There was an effect, though, first of all, that was upon the Lord, as it were. It was to him a sweet savor. Well, we might ask the question, well, why? Why was the sacrifice a sweet savor to the Lord? Why did the burnt sacrifice speak of such to God? Well, first, it spoke of the success of the atonement for sin. I want you to understand this evening that your God is delighted with the sacrifice that was made for our sin. The sacrifice was a picture of God's way to put away sin and to execute complete judgment upon the sinful. And the smoke of the sacrifice of that day spoke of the success of the atonement that would come in the day of God's own choosing, wherein the Lord Jesus would stand as the atonement for his people. This was a reminder to God of the success of the work of Jesus Christ, and to him that is sweet. Yes, because of his love for his son, but also because of his love for his people. Oh, understand, the success of Christ's work rejoices the heart of God. The Lord is pleased that his people are safe and sound. It is a sweet savor to God. Second, the sweet savor further spoke of a successful union of the sacrifice with the one whose hand was laid upon it. The relationship between that sacrifice and that one who brings it is final, and it is forever. That sacrifice is in union, as it were, with the case of the man who identifies with it. Your union with your sacrifice pleases your God. The Lord is pleased that we are in oneness with Jesus Christ. It proves sweet to him to remember that. But also there was an effect on the heart of those that observed. To that man that by faith offered the sacrifice, it was an emblem of the removal of sin that would occur through the atoning power of God's sacrifice. It's sweet. It's a sweet savor. Because my sins are gone. Because the condemnation that I knew is no longer upon me. The effect of the sacrifice has brought me into a place where God looks at me and sees no more sin. That is sweet to me. The sight of the burning sacrifice was an emblem of the freedom from sin and the life that is now secured. The one that by faith identified himself with that sacrifice saw that sacrifice as a picture of his being made right with God. It is sweet. But Paul suggests something else here as the effect of the sacrifice upon the hearts of unbelieving men. To others, it may be observed that the sight of the sacrifice was an awful and deathly scene. It was repulsive, and it showed the brutal nature of sin's atonement. And this proved to some to be a scene that was to be rejected and scorned. Paul uses the divisive nature of the sacrifice and the effects that that sacrifice had on the minds and hearts of men to point out that the gospel, which also speaks of the atonement of Christ and the freedom from sin, that the gospel also was viewed by God and the saint as sweet, but to the unbelieving it is seen as repulsive. You and I, in all honesty, might be dismayed at how few men will listen to God's message of the gospel today. It is a situation where for many in this world, there is no need for such a gospel. All is calm, all is well, everything's going fine. There is no need for me to have to look to a sacrifice. There is, and perhaps you have even heard it, there is no need for that blood religion anymore. Though the gospel is seen to be a sweet savor, its effects are different among men. That is what Paul is asserting here. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. The gospel divides. The gospel is that which to those who believe is sweet indeed, sweet down to the core of our hearts. But to those that refuse, it is an offense. To some, as Paul says, it is a stumbling block. To others, it makes no sense. In fact, Paul, in speaking to these very Corinthians, says that the natural man, the man who will not receive the gospel, is that man who will also not receive anything that's spiritual. He can't, because they are spiritually discerned. This evening, I want us to think on this subject, and I would seek to submit to you this point. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but it is also the point of denial for the unbelieving. You say, why are you presenting this truth? Or may we even put it this way, why was Paul presenting this truth? Well, I've got just a couple of things I want to point out to you about this subject, about the divisive, not divisive in that it causes angry disputations and debates among men, but the Lord Jesus simply tells us that he has come and that there will be with him a sword and there will be a dividing of men. The truth of Christ, the truth of his gospel, the truth of his work will divide men. So I present to you first in my first point, the gospel produces different effects. The gospel of Christ produces different effects. That is what Paul is pointing to. Now I say it may be a redundancy to offer this point again, having said what I did just a moment ago. But to rehearse what is vital truth and an explanation of the nature of God's work among men is never redundant, but good for the understanding. Paul puts the truth in different terms than we noted just a moment ago. He says first about the nature of the gospel that produces different effects. First, the gospel is the taste of death unto death to some. What does that mean? This is a seemingly strange way to put the matter of the soul-delivering power of the gospel, that it is the power of death unto death. Yet think for a moment with me. Isn't part of the gospel message that you are to look away from yourself and to look to the Lord Jesus? Isn't there a call in the gospel to die to all that leans on works or the ways of self in favor of trusting only in Christ? Isn't that part of the gospel? Lean not upon yourself. Do not trust in your own works. Do not trust in that which is your own righteousness, that you are in essence to die to those things that you might trust in the one who can give you everlasting life. Isn't that part of the gospel? There is, in a sense, I say, yes, that is absolute. There is in a very real sense, a dying to self that occurs when a man embraces the Lord Jesus. And I say to you that this death to self, is to many men a death that is odious. That's the term that Paul's using. He's saying there's a savor or there's a smell about the gospel. To some men, it is a sweet thing. But to some, it smells of death. It smells of that which I will not have. It is odious to me. I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to have to put in the dust that which has to do with me and my self-righteousness. I don't want that. It's odious. It is a savor, but it's a savor unto death. To some men, the message of the gospel is the message of what they call legalism. That is death to the unbelieving who hears. To some, the gospel is that which, and maybe you've heard this, it binds. It tells you you can't ever do anything in life. It tells you that you have to go without. It tells you that you're supposed to live in a state of misery for the rest of your life. There's no fun, there's no joy, there's nothing enjoyable, there's nothing in it for you. All there is misery. Isn't that the way that the ungodly view the gospel from time to time? It's a legalistic thing. It rules out a place for the worthiness of self. It's amazing how men will insist. Foolish, ungodly men will insist that there is some worthiness about themselves that they insist must be recognized by God. Many are hardened by the gospel so that they pervert the gospel to fit their thinking. And their desires to include self and the power of works into the picture. Paul is saying here, and this sounds to many to be a cruel thing, but it is the truth, that the gospel preached accomplishes the will of God in the condemnation of the wicked. For men show by their reaction to the gospel their unwillingness to believe in God and to believe His word. And I say when we offer the gospel, we as Christ will find that we will be separators. That will happen. The gospel is a taste of death unto death to some. But we are told it produces a different effect in the saint because the gospel is the sweet taste of life unto life to others. To others who hear the gospel and to whose hearts the gospel comes as a message of gospel grace, the gospel proves to be a sweet smell of life. It goes right through you. It thrills you. It is a sweet thing indeed. Sweet smell of the gospel. I've mentioned this to you before. I don't get out and around much, so my illustrations of life experiences are few in number. And so I have to repeat myself from time to time, which is to the detriment of the sanity of the people to whom I preach, I know. But I remember as a kid going to a town that was 16 miles away from where I grew up. My dad used to work there. It was a town called Fulton, New York. They had a Nestle's plant there. And I can remember as a kid going shopping there, and from time to time you would hit town just as Nestle had the boilers going. And I can remember getting out of the car, and I'm telling you, you may not believe this to be possible, but it is, and some of you science people can understand that the olfactory gland and the taste buds are very closely assimilated. They're very, very close in their connection. The smell was so strong you could taste it. And I was saying, Eli, let's not leave for a while. This is pretty good. I'm enjoying this. There was a smell that you had that was delightful, and it came, as it were, as an overwhelming thing that pleased the whole of you. I'm using that to say, when your heart honestly considers the gospel of Jesus Christ and you remember what he did for you in saving you from your sins, delivering you and giving to you everlasting life, and now you are in a relationship where you have a loving Savior who cares for you every minute of every day, you have to say, that's a sweet smell that goes all through me. It's a savor of life unto life. There's a power in the message of Christ's work. I see my deliverance. I see my hope. I see the love of the Lord Jesus upon me. That gospel message, as it were, believed on and received into the heart, grips and it holds and it draws me tightly to the Lord Jesus. And it assures me that the Lord is for me, and that he will involve himself in all that concerns me. But the gospel, even more than that, goes beyond just how I am helped. The gospel, as I think on it, deepens my understanding of the Lord Jesus, and it deepens the relationship of love that I have with him. That, to the saint, is above all things most sweet. And so I say, herein is the importance of continuing to give the message of the gospel above all things of which we speak. The gospel is the power of God. It works the will of God. It does in the saint that which thrills us and causes us to rejoice in Christ. That for us is our food, as it were. But it also is that which the Lord uses to put his finger upon the hearts of those that refuse. Here is the point in which condemnation rests upon you. You are rejecting the Son of God. So I say, that's my first thought here, and that's what Paul puts forth, that the gospel has different effects on men. And the second thing I would point out to you is this. The giver of the gospel is not responsible for his success. The giver of the gospel is not responsible for his success. You and I, if we are servants of the Lord Jesus, are called fishers of men. Now, I will tell you plainly from many moments of experience, this is one of the few things in life that I can say that I have had some experience in. As a fisherman, I have to say that there is no responsibility that lies on the fisherman for the number of fish that he would catch. And for that, I'm thankful. Because oftentimes I find that I do not catch as many as I feel I should. And, you know, sometimes as a fisherman you feel in your mind that you've got a right to catch those fish. After all, you went out there to the sporting goods store and you spent all that money. And then you bought that bait and then you got up early, which was in itself a great trial and a great giving up of much. You get up early. And then you're out on some lake or by some water. And it doesn't smell the very best that you've ever smelled. And so here you are out there, and you should say by your thinking, I should have a right to catch as many fish as I feel I ought to. Except for the one that puts me over the limit and that gets me fined. Well, then that one, no, I throw that one back. But the fisherman is not responsible for the number of fish he catches. The fisherman is responsible for the way in which he fishes. I remember couple of years ago, Gary took us down to Truman Lake below the dam there with his boat. And we kind of floated along and pulled our lines through the water. And there was a time or two we were wondering whether we were going to have any success at all. We started out the day, the first couple of hours. Well, Gary would never say this, but because he's too nice. But it was miserable because we weren't catching anything. And then finally we got some. Well, you just think, well, our tactic is all wrong. Perhaps what we should have done is we just should have taken a big, you know, 30 by 30 net and thrown it out the side, turned on the motor, and then just zoom down through there, pull the net back in and see what we got. Well, you know, there are people with binoculars who ride around in cars that have lights on the top that somehow kind of look at you and say, nope, nope, that one does not work. You are responsible for how you fish. You are not responsible for the number of fish that you take. Our responsibility as the people of God is to present the truth of the gospel clearly, plainly, and in keeping with the Word of God, not using devices or trickery or salesmanship, as it were, to present that which is God's own truth. We simply say what is the truth about the saving work of Jesus Christ and the power of His blood. We put it before men, and then it is to the Lord's hand that we look to bring in those that He will. And I have to say, quite frankly, that when it comes to fishing for men, success always occurs. And I say there's no exception. It always occurs in spite of the fisherman. If the Lord does a work in somebody's heart, it's not because of you. It's not even with partial thanks to you. It is complete in spite of you altogether. The funny thing about men, though, is that too often we are, as the servants of the Lord, judged of men as successful or as a failure based on what men would say is outward success. It doesn't have anything to do with us. I can't help but remember, and I've used this illustration over and over again, but again, the testimony of our brother Tim Williams. Perhaps you remember me telling you of this. Tim was in Alaska, was training to be a Roman Catholic priest, was in the place where he was so desperate and depressed that he went out to a river in Alaska and was standing there ready to throw himself in to commit suicide. And he noticed on the ground a gospel tract. And he thought, before I throw myself in, let me at least see what this is. He picks the thing up, reads it, reads of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and repents, and is saved there on that riverbank. You say, well, how did the gospel tract get there? With a good imagination, I can tell you how it got there. Somebody had been given one, looked at it, what it was, opened the car window, says, enough of this, and throws the thing out. And the finger of God blew that tract right down to the place where he knew he would have a servant who would come down and read that tract and get saved. The Lord is the saver of sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not because you and I are skilled. It's not because you and I are able to argue well. Or we can argue so well that we leave those that we're talking to with nothing more they can say. So, see, we win. Now you have to get saved. No, it doesn't work that way. Success does not come by the giver. And you say, well, why isn't that so? Well, if it was by the giver alone, who gets the glory? And I say, you know the answer to that. If the success was measured by the quality and the character of the giver, we would be those who rob God of His own glory. But Paul says, now thanks be to God. God does His work. The Lord causes us to triumph. He causes us to triumph in the matters concerning the giving of the gospel. Why? Because God is the one responsible for the success of His word. And I come to my third thought. And that is the real reason for the blessing of our efforts. We have it presented here, and I've alluded to it already. The reason why our efforts are blessed, that we find the gospel having its intended effect, is first because we are a savor of Jesus Christ unto the Father. Again, this may be a redundant point. You say, well, you already said this. Well, we are sweet unto the Lord at all times because of our union with the Lord Jesus. I say, there is then the scene of the smoke from the altar, and when God contemplates the sacrifice of Christ, we are joined in that thinking. We are those who know the blessing of the power of the gospel because of the Lord Jesus and His perfect sacrifice for sin, His perfect character. Our perfect righteousness, our payment for sin, the infinite love and the grace that the Lord gives towards His people. These God smells, as it were, in me because of the work of the Lord Jesus and my union with Him. I say there is a reminder of the person and work of the Lord Jesus about us as we give forth the gospel. There's a reason for the blessing. As you speak of the gospel, you are a reminder of the person and work of Christ, not just to the ears of men, but also to the Lord God, who is delighted in the message of His Son going forth. We smell of Christ Himself as we speak of His message. John Calvin makes the comment, wherever there is a pure and unvarnished proclamation of the gospel, there will be found there the influence of the odor of which Paul speaks. When Christ is presented faithfully, it will have the odor, if you will, of the power and the pleasure of God upon it. You and I are not able to understand how much the Father loves the work of Christ. That work will be blessed. Christ will receive the reward of His suffering. And when we stand in the midst of the gospel smoke, so to speak, presenting that which is truth of Christ, we will be helped and blessed. The reason for the blessing of our efforts is that what we handle are things that speak of Christ. Further, I would point out, Paul asks the question, who is sufficient for this? The reason that we're blessed is because we don't have the ability to bless ourselves. We don't have the ability to undertake what needs to be done to convince any man of sin. You don't have what it takes to convince or even to start thought number one in the heart of any man about the need of his soul. You don't have the ability to do it. We are utterly helpless. When it comes to the matter of giving the gospel, we are desperate for the Spirit of God to work. But thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Our God is sufficient, and our God does take that which is weak and completely without any strength or without any abilities and uses those in every place that we might be a savor of the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world. Now, is the world going to always receive what we say? Well, that's what we've been talking about. That's what Paul says. It's going to have different effects. But it is the power of God. And as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Even the least little bit, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know that it's going to have different effects, but it is the power of God. There is the savor of Christ in it. And He will bless for His own sake. He will bless in spite of me. Therefore, we are to those who give it forth as those that are sincere, speaking of one that they know. Give out the gospel. Give out the gospel. That is our place. That is our privilege. That is our expectation. The Lord will do as the Lord will do. And we will be those who are able to be glad for it. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we pray that Thou wilt bless the word of God. We pray that Thou wilt help us to be those that are able to rely upon the truth of the word and the power of God in the message of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we oftentimes are so fearful of how men will react that we withhold that treasure that we have. Lord, help us to realize, help us to know that the gospel will do what God means for it to do. In spite of us, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be those who are enabled more and more to be willing to speak, to be able to point, and to be able to rejoice for having been able to do that which smells of the sweet sacrifice of our Savior. Bless now this word to our hearts, we pray this night. O God, I pray now that Thou wilt keep these who are Thy people. I pray that Thou wilt walk with them through the days of this week. I pray that Thou wilt allow them to know the help of God. But also, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give opportunity to be able to point to the Savior by each. Bless and keep, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.